Well, in this series looking at Bible characters in the evenings, we're coming to Enoch tonight and what it means to walk with God and to stand for the truth. But just to remind you, it is remarkable really that the Lord uses the most unlikely, the most unexpected to accomplish great things. Think of that text in 1 Corinthians 1 where it says, "See your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things and the weak things." And we see that, don't we, in the Bible characters that we come to. God works through people whom the world regards as weak and foolish and unqualified, but God takes them, and by his grace he uses them and helps them and leads them and guides them that they might have an impact for him in the day in which they live. Now, as I mentioned in our Bible readings, we see the testimony of the scriptures when it comes to Enoch, and there are three passages that give us the key information concerning his life. Enoch, son of Seth, the righteous, godly line. Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and in that letter to Jude. And in fact, there are only 9 verses in total that speak of this man, but they are profound in significance. And in fact, Andrew Bonus described the first reference in Genesis 5 as a triumphal arch among the tombs. And we see that Enoch from Genesis 5 is immortalized as the first man in Scripture of whom it is said after the fall that he walked with God. And that testimony stands strong. Now it's interesting that in the early parts of Genesis there is nothing to indicate that this man Enoch was other than an ordinary man in the first instance. Other men, such as Tubal-Cain and different ones, they're highlighted for their contribution to civilization. That's not the case with Enoch. And I would suggest to you that that should be very encouraging to us. Because often, when we come to consider those Bible characters and we measure ourselves against the exceptional men and women of the Scriptures and godly people in history, we measure them in a way that isn't helpful to us. But Enoch shows us by his experience that it is possible for ordinary people to walk in constant, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And a measure of his experience has been something known by other believers through the ages. It's interesting, the wife of the missionary Hudson Taylor, when she lay dying, she turned to her husband and said, "You know, darling, that for 10 years past there has not been a cloud between me and my Savior." Something of a glimpse of precious fellowship that we can know with the Lord. And in Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24, we read, didn't we, those verses pertaining to Enoch, that he lived 65 years, and then this significant event happened. He became a dad. And he begot Methuselah, and then Enoch walked with God for these 300 years, had more children, and then he walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And so following the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And in the midst of this genealogy, which is full of death, you have this phrase, "and he died, and he died, and he died." And then comes this lovely interruption. "He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Death, the consequence of the fall, is seen throughout the genealogy, but then this interruption which breaks the pattern, Enoch is taken by the Lord. And Hebrews 11 expands on the Genesis account and reveals something of the secret of his godly walk and how the Lord took him. So it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And then Jude develops it further and speaks about the ministry of Enoch, what he did during his life and the circumstances in which he labored for the Lord, that he lived in a very dark and wicked and godless age. A day when walking with God was incredibly difficult because wickedness was reaching its climax prior to the judgment of God in the flood. But rather than just succumb and capitulate to the culture and the evil, Enoch stood for truth in the midst. And he warned people that judgment was coming. As we read in, Jude 14, 15, Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly." And so that was his message in the midst. And so as one explains, from Genesis we learn that he walked with God. Hebrews tells us that he pleased God. And Jude supplements that he testified for God. A full and satisfying life following the Savior. So we're just going to break that up and consider these things. So firstly, walking with God. Enoch made a habit of walking with God. A close intimacy with the Lord. Now, he'd not always walked with God, but it seemed that the arrival of Methuselah triggered something significant. You know, one says, God can use the cradle as well as the casket to awaken a sense of the reality of the eternal. Enoch is not the only father to feel the nearness and reality of God when that little baby arrives and the immense privilege of being a parent begins. You know, the name Methuselah means sending forth. It means man of the spear. Literally, when he is dead, it shall be sent. So considering Jude's record of Enoch's preaching of judgment, it seems that there was divine revelation given at this time which totally changed Enoch's life. God had apparently revealed to him that Methuselah would close the patriarchal age with catastrophic judgment, and this would happen of the death of his son. And this meant that Methuselah's life was an age of grace, 969 years. Now, that's a wonderful indication of God's saving purposes in that Methuselah lived longer than any man before or since, this age of grace before judgment. And throughout that time, people were warned of the coming judgment until Methuselah died and the flood came. And so with the arrival of Methuselah, when he was born, Enoch had a new spiritual seriousness. There was a clarity and the opportunity to pursue the Lord with renewed fervor and intensity. So I want you to see a number of things about Enoch's walk with the Lord and his intimacy with the Lord over such a long period of time. And it assures us of a number of things. It assures us that an unbroken walk with the Lord is possible even in an unholy environment. You know, when you look at the verses in Jude, four times Jude repeats the word ungodly when speaking of the world into which Enoch witnessed. The pre-flood world naturally would have looked very different from ours, but the godless culture would have been very similar. Enoch's world was a place where wickedness was on the rise. It was on the increase. Genesis 6:5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this society at the time of Enoch was characterized by a comprehensive corruption. There was moral decay in every way possible. There was just open rebellion against God. And in the midst, we read that Enoch walked with God. It's translated, as we've seen in Hebrews, Enoch pleased God. In fact, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it is Enoch pleased God. And it's repeated, we're told of Enoch, that he walked with God. And it's so striking that it's pressed home. And the example of Enoch is compelling for us as believers because he stood against the corruption of the culture and he walked with God for 300 years. In other words, he lived godly in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that should be an encouragement for us. Also, a close walk with God, as we see with Enoch, sees a surrender of the will and a turning from the world. You know, as Enoch purposed to pursue the Lord, it meant that he broke away from his contemporaries. He stood apart. And he followed wholly the companionship of the Lord. You see, to walk with God implies a desire for his holy company, a longing for that communion with God, for that intimacy with the Lord, for his presence. And that means to surrender and to turn away from the world. Also, a close walk follows the direction that God sets. You know, Amos asks later in the scriptures, can two walk together except they be agreed? On Enoch's part, there was total surrender to God's will and way. Agreement implies the end of controversy. So all of his life was placed under the scrutiny of the one with whom he walked. And I'm sure that he discovered that the Lord always went in the way of holiness and hostility to sin. As one explains, true heart agreement always results in conformity of behavior. Walking always implies progress. And in their walk together, Enoch had to keep stride with the Lord. You know, one preacher says it's not easy to walk with the Lord. Human breath struggles at altitude. So the heights of divine fellowship are rare and at times hard to breathe. Our human feet tire after a little, and faith, hard to put it, is inclined to give up the effort of keeping step with the divine pace. But we need to know that Enoch didn't master it immediately in a day. God moves in majestic ways, and maybe there were times when Enoch despaired of keeping up. But such was his pursuit of the Lord, God's gracious working in his life, that Enoch's obedience and response to divine work and discipline and encouragement meant that he walked with God for 300 years. What a testament to the sustaining and leading grace of God, enabling him not to run ahead or lag behind, but to walk with the Lord in that precious fellowship. And a close walk also enjoys that mutual trust and genuine fellowship with the Lord. You know, just think, 3 centuries of holy intimacy would have been impossible had not the Lord ever drawn and kept Enoch close. And that lovely picture of agreement and trust and genuine fellowship between Enoch and the Lord, it should move us and stir us. Friends, do we not long for something of that? To know that closeness with the Lord, that agreement, that oneness. You know, Enoch enjoyed what Adam had lost. Remember that Adam had walked with God in the garden in the cool of the evening? Blessed fellowship and communion. But when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, all that was lost and the fellowship was broken. But Enoch shows us that that communion with God could be restored and it could be intimate, it could be complete. Light has no communion with darkness. And therefore no sinner left in his sin can walk with God. God is righteous, and in order for a man to walk with God, he must then also be determined righteous. He must be given a righteousness, not his own. It must be credited to him, applied to him, imputed to him. That's the only thing that can make walking together with God possible, as we will see. So this lovely walk with God, and it's there. But what I don't want you to think is this, that somehow Enoch was off in some super spiritual world and he had no relevance on the day in which he lived, because that would be a wrong view. You see, Enoch, though walking closely with the Lord, he still functioned in reality in day-to-day life. He lived faithful in the day and age in which he was placed. An ordinary man, living in an extraordinary way in ordinary circumstances. You say, well, how? Well, Enoch was a family man. He exercised all the responsibilities and he held all the cares of being a father. All the necessary care and discipline and upbringing of his children. Like other parents, no doubt he had to make sacrifices to provide for them. His relationship with the Lord wasn't detached from the responsibilities that he had in life. In fact, it was demonstrated in life. It was demonstrated in that realm. You know, he wasn't some monk off somewhere or he was within the ordinary sphere of life that he knew that closeness to the Lord. And we know too that he was a witness to his community. He felt the need and the responsibility to stand and to witness against the evil around him, pointing people to the truth that was found in the Lord. And he was on the front line. And no doubt, he faced the assaults of the enemy many times and the antagonism of sinful people. As one explains, Satan's fiercest assaults are reserved for those who are exercising true spiritual leadership. The battle always rages around the standard bearer. But also, Enoch must have been a lonely man. And let me explain why I believe that to be the case. because faithful preachers and reformers and prophets of the day, they're always unpopular. Why? Because the strength and truth of their message cuts too deeply for people. It's too challenging. And people usually bitterly oppose the truths which they in fact most need to hear. And sadly that is true for many who profess to be the Lord's people. But what is there for Enoch? What he lost concerning fellowship with man, Enoch gained through his fellowship with God. He stood, and he stood firm. This wonderful fellowship and walking with God. But let's just think, what is the basis of a walk with God? Well, I've already said to you that Enoch's walk was possible only because he was a man of faith, only because of this whole issue of being made right. And Enoch's faith provokes the writer to the Hebrews to state, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, you need to understand, dear friend, that God never scales down his perfect standard to meet our human frailties. Rather, he works, he saves, he enables, he empowers that we might be drawn up to him by his grace. And as Enoch walked closely with the Lord, the more his appetites for the sinful and the temporal faded, and the longing for the holy and the eternal, for God himself, increased. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what pleased him then will please him now. And Enoch's walking with God was simply an indication that he was accepted, that he was close with the Lord, that he was pleasing to him. But what's the basis for that? How do we know that? Well, the basis for a walk with the Lord must begin with forgiveness of sin. You know, for sinful people to commune with the holy God, they have to be reconciled to him. For sinners to be in agreement and harmony with the Lord, who they by nature are in rebellion against, at enmity with, their sins have to be dealt with. And their hearts have to be made new. It may seem obvious, but Enoch was a saved man. He had, by divine grace, been forgiven for all his sin and transformed from God's enemy into his friend. You say, well, how do you know that? On what basis can God forgive? Well, Hebrews 11:4 gives us the indication. You see, it says this in Hebrews 11:4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. You see, Abel's example shows us that sinners must come to God in the way that he requires. And in Abel's case, God required an animal sacrifice which Abel offered in faith. And such sacrifices were necessary as a vivid reminder that sin brings death. And that fellowship with God required atonement for sin. And though the sinner ought to die, the animal was the substitute in their place. And so like all Old Testament sacrifices, Abel's sacrifice was pointing to the cross. It was pointing to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who died once for all to make that full, satisfactory atonement for sin. And all who trust in him, for all who trust in him, Christ's death in their place means that they can be forgiven, that they can be declared righteous by God apart from any moral goodness in them. And with their sins paid for by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, they are covered with his own righteousness. And that righteousness given to them makes fellowship with the holy God possible for sinners like you and me. And like Abel, Enoch was a man who understood his own unworthiness and the need for a proper sacrifice. You know, this truth was passed down through the godly descendants of Seth. You see that? And Enoch would have learned about Abel's sacrificial offering. And clearly he embraced the truth of it, understanding that he was an undeserving sinner who needed a God-ordained substitute to bear that punishment. As one says, his personal relationship with the Lord began when his sins were forgiven and he was covered by the righteousness of the Savior who would carry Enoch's sins to the cross and pay the penalty for them in full. Like all believers throughout every age of history, Enoch's testimony was one of salvation by grace through faith. The Lord was Enoch's companion and his confidant, and Enoch enjoyed daily personal communion with him. But forgiveness of sin was key to that relationship. And so was faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that faith is believing that God is. Saving faith finds its object in the true God as revealed in his word. Not a God of man's creating or ideas that we just come up with. How can we know the truth about God? How can we know the truth about salvation? He has made it known in his word. Even in Enoch's day, the Lord had disclosed saving truth about himself and his righteous requirements to the people of that time. And Enoch believed that truth. And he placed his faith firmly in the true God. And if we, friends, are to walk with the Lord, then we too must totally embrace him as he has revealed himself in his word. You know, Hebrews 11:6 also says that to walk in faith, we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And we must trust in the Lord as our Redeemer and Savior, believe that he will fulfill his promises to put their hope in him. That one day faith will be rewarded with sight and their hope will be fully realized in glory. That kind of confidence characterized the faith of Enoch. He believed that there was great blessing to be sought in pursuing the Lord and walking with him and following him. It's the attitude of Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Or Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. We must believe that. To seek the Lord diligently will be by his grace to find him. You know, also to walk in obedience. That was Enoch's path. One of the primary evidences of true, genuine salvation is a sincere desire not only to know God intimately, but to obey him fully. Diligent seeking for the Lord doesn't end when we're converted. That represents the beginning of a lifelong desire to grow deeper in our relationship with him. And as Enoch walked with God for 300 years, the implication is that he was growing, that he was maturing, that he was going on his communion with the Lord, seeking to know him. You know, it's so rare today. All-consuming love for God assumes that there will be obedience and submission to the Lord. Jesus said himself, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, if we are believers, we are commanded to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of the Lord, not according to the flesh, not according to the former way of life, but according to the Spirit, in newness of life, in love and good works, and always according to the truth of the Scriptures. And we should walk in a manner which reflects the Savior that we profess. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And though Enoch no doubt faced many trials, the usual tests of faith that come when living godly, he kept close. He kept coming back to the Lord. He chose the path of separation from the world and pursuing holiness unto the Lord. And friends, no doubt he fought the same temptations and fears and weaknesses that have plagued all men and women since the fall. But he was able to demonstrate by God's grace enduring righteousness, not because he was sinless, but because he drew on divine resources. That's where we so often come short. We don't cast ourselves on the Lord as we should. He was a sinner saved by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live by obedient faith. And this righteous walk that is before us, it shouldn't intimidate us. But his example should stir us up to a greater faithfulness, to a deeper resolve in our own walk with the Lord, to be close to him. You know, God's companionship was a gracious engaging with Enoch seeking faith. You know, no one gets close to the Lord unless they are serious about pursuing it. Doesn't just happen. You know, sometimes people, they have this idea that all of a sudden they're going to be zapped and then everything will be there. But no, the walk of faith is to continue, and it is to have that singleness of purpose, that disciplined heart, a resolve to stand on the Scriptures. And like Enoch, as believers, we are called to walk in obedience and truth and godliness. And friend, everything in society will fight that. Secular culture is getting worse all around us, and the church is sadly run to embrace the world, and in many cases has become weak and shallow as a result. But as in the days of Enoch and Noah, and I think this is wonderful, God is watching for those who will walk faithfully with Him. Listen to this, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. The actions of godly men and women are never determined by peer pressure or popular opinion or pragmatism. They come from a deep personal character and conviction that comes from a serious, intimate walk with the Lord in fellowship, truth, and obedience. And that's where we come to the last part of Enoch's testimony to us tonight. That walking with the Lord, that obedience to the Lord, and then that witness for the Lord, standing for the truth. You know, even in the face of horrendous judgment with no apparent fruit, Enoch was faithful in preaching the word of God in his day. He became God's faithful mouthpiece to the ungodly of his day. You know, he was deeply disturbed at the spiritual ruin that was all around him, and he sought the Lord. But he also longed that others would know that same fellowship, warning them of the wrath to come. You know, in that letter to Jude in verses 4 to 10, you've got this dealing with false teachers. Satan has always had his false teachers, who advocate wickedness and immorality and rebellion against God. Even in the days of Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, there's terrible error, there's false religion, false teachings in a world that is rushing towards judgment and hell. And so Enoch declares the truth and the consequences of their path. He says, look, the Lord is coming. He's coming to execute judgment, and He will convict all who are ungodly. And that quote that Jude uses is from an ancient Jewish source where Enoch's message was written down and preserved. And Enoch stood for truth. He stood for righteousness. He stood for the worship of the true God and walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord and spiritual maturity and holding to what was true in the midst of a vile, corrupt, sinful world. Does that mission sound familiar? It should do. It's what we're called to as well. And Enoch was a faithful but unpopular preacher because he preached an unpopular message, because he preached that God was the ultimate judge, that the Lord Himself would come to punish the ungodly. And he explained that this would be a terrible thing because though God alone is the judge, He will come with the heavenly multitudes to execute His judgment. And Enoch warned that God's wrath had a definite purpose to execute judgment on the ungodly, those who had remained in rebellion, those who had disregarded His law, and who had dishonored their Creator. Enoch was clear. God's judgment would be deserved by those upon whom it fell, those ungodly in attitudes and actions and motives and judgments. And of course, the immediate application of his message was concerning the judgment of the flood. But beyond that, we see that it points to the day of Christ's return. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Enoch's prophetic warning still reverberates down the ages, even to today, to give warning to the ungodly that there is a judgment, that the Lord is coming, that the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly return with the hosts of heaven, and when He does, He will punish the ungodly who neither believe in Him or obey His gospel. And friends, let me say this. Those who walk most closely with the Lord will most passionately warn sinners of His coming judgment. To those who choose to walk with Him, God still grants that burden, that insight into His global purposes, as will equip them to bear effective testimony in the generation they live in. And I'll tell you something else. People don't want to listen. But it was the message that the Lord gave Enoch to proclaim. The whole society was against him and the God whom he loved. And the tragedy was that in their arrogance and the rejection of the message, they embraced judgment. Jesus later said, "He that is not with me is against me." That truth still stands tonight. And Enoch had this amazing faithfulness. And you know, there wasn't much fruit in his ministry. But it was a ministry that is highlighted forever in the Word of God because it was true to the Lord's purpose. His ministry didn't please man, but it pleased God. And that's what counts ultimately. The Lord didn't give him immense success in his ministry, as far as we see. There was no great turning. There was no great revival. There was no great coming back from judgment. But it did bear lasting fruit. And I'll tell you how. It bore lasting fruit in the life of Noah. Noah, his great-grandson, was a righteous man. And what does it say of Noah? Noah walked with God. There were no other families to which that testimony was given. Such was the corruption and the wickedness in the world that the Lord would judge the world with a devastating flood. But there was one man who was righteous and blameless in his generation and who walked with God, and it was the great-grandson of Enoch. And so Enoch's testimony and spiritual legacy was seen in the life of Noah. And that can be the impact of a godly life in the generations that follow. You don't measure true lasting impact purely by the number of people that it influences alone, but by the lasting depth and consequence of that influence. And the point is this, an encouragement for you. You never know how important one life, genuinely influenced, may be in the hand of the Lord. And even though we may not see immense fruit as of yet, who knows what the Lord is doing? Who knows how he will honor his word? Enoch was faithful and he stood. And as we finish, you know the end, don't you? Enoch was not, for God took him. You know, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. The man who had known the testimony that he pleased God was given that stunning privilege of being taken without needing to pass through the valley of death. And the implication in that phrase is that there was just a change of place. As one dying saint said on his deathbed, "Weep not for me. I go to change my place, but not my company. I have walked with God on earth, and he is calling me to walk with him in heaven." And Enoch walked with God right into his heavenly home. So close had been their fellowship that the transition, as it were, was almost natural, an appropriate end to that precious relationship which had been exercised over centuries. You know, one famous preacher gives the account of a little girl who had heard about Enoch in her Sunday school lesson. And she went home to her mum, and this is what she said, "Mother, we heard about a wonderful man in Sunday school today." And the mother was keen to hear what she'd heard, and so she let her carry on. And she said, "His name was Enoch, and he used to go on long walks with God." And she said, "Well, that's wonderful, dear. How did it end?" And the little girl said, "Oh, mother, one day they walked on and got so far that God said to Enoch, 'You're a long way from home. You had better come in and stay with me.'" The day will come, dear believer, when we will be brought to meet the Savior in the air and be with him forever. And though we may not escape death in this life, we possess the very same hope that Enoch had. And if we are those who by grace have been brought to trust the Lord, walking with him in full forgiveness and fellowship, we can rest assured that in him we have received eternal life. It's all of his work, it's what he has done, but the work he has begun he will complete. And no longer under the wrath of God or facing condemnation, though we may die, the sting of death has been removed and we have resurrection, life and hope, so that absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Enoch's walk with God didn't end when he stepped into heaven. Rather, it was perfected. And so it will be for us. And we'll be forever in that unbroken fellowship with our Lord and Savior as we worship and serve him in the glory everlasting. And that'll be glorious and stunning. But do we not yearn for glimpses and tastes of that now? Where are we in our walk with him? Has our fire gone cold? Has our keenness and eagerness to obey the Lord wavered? Have we allowed other things to sweep in and to take us away from the Lord? Let's heed the challenge of Enoch. There's nothing quite like walking closely with him. And we pray, surely, to know ever more of his presence in our lives and to know the wonder through Christ of knowing our Heavenly Father, to know his fellowship and communion. Surely we long for that as individuals and as a church, because nothing in this world compares to that. What are you pursuing in your life? I pray that you would heed these challenges, that you would really walk with the Lord, and you would know the blessing of being with him, safe for time and for eternity. Amen. Let's sing together as we close, 793. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. 793.